My name is Chuck Harris, and the title for our session this afternoon is Unity and Diversity in Scripture, looking at Galatians and Mark's Gospel. So we'll be playing around in our Bibles a little bit. We'll be talking to one another. We'll have a wonderful program, and the man in the blue coat will give me the signal when it's time to go to dinner. So.
And it'll be your fault.
That's see how easily I did that to get that away from me? No one can blame me now. I want to highlight two books, as I have been doing this week, that are in the bookstore. One is The Challenge of Diversity by David Rhodes. It's published by Fortress Press. It came out in 96 or 97-ish. The Witness of Paul in the Gospels. And David was a seminary professor of mine in Chicago, and so I know him both as a person and a professor, and now as a writer through reading his book, and I highly recommend this to you if you want to see more in depth what we're going to be talking about today. It's all right in here. In fact, most of what I'm going to talk about is right in here. So if I get boring, just go to the bookstore, buy the book, and read it, and you won't miss anything. Next, I've been talking about this book also. It's called Creating a Healthier Church, Family Systems Theory, Leadership, and Congregational Life. And this is by Ronald W. Richardson. It's also published by Fortress Press. And really, if you're at all a leader in your congregation, if you're on church council or a committee, I cannot recommend this too highly, because it really will help you understand some things that happen in congregations around things that seem so trivial sometimes, and yet it all kind of gets all out of whack. So if you ever want to try to understand what's going on when that happens, I recommend this book to you. I want to have you think today, as we begin, and as you who have been here most of the week know, we do some moving around and up and down and this and that, so we'll be doing some of that today also. But I want to start out with having you think about a question that is really two questions. And the first question is why is there so much diversity in the church? And the second one is, where do we find our unity? And I want to look at it in two ways. On the one hand, in the church today, and this is the Lutheran church, but all churches, how many folks here are from a Lutheran church background? How about folks from a non-Lutheran church background? Okay. And what's your church background?
Disciples of Christ.
Methodist. I saw their hands over here.
Congregationalist.
Non-denominational. Non-denominational. You folks are not exempt from what I'm saying. In all of the places that we are from, whether it's Lutheran, non-denominational, Disciples of Christ, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, there really is in our churches, I think, kind of two different camps. And what these two different camps are kind of wondering are the questions that they're kind of asking. On the one hand, the one camp is saying, in the middle of all our diversity, where is our unity? Okay? On the one hand, folks are saying, in the middle of all this diversity, where is our unity? The second camp is saying exactly the opposite. The second camp is saying, where in the midst of all this unity can I show my diversity? You see the difference there? Where in the midst of all this unity can I show my diversity? And these two camps are having problems these days talking to one another. In fact, most of the time they just talk past one another. Also happens on church committees and church councils and quilting circle and all sorts of places wherever two or more are gathered. It happened with the disciples. And we'll see a little bit of that today. Now, unity and diversity is not something that's a modern phenomenon. Unity and diversity is thoroughly found at the very foundation of Scripture. Unity and diversity is present from the very moment Jesus was born upon this earth. And we, as the people who follow Jesus, have been wrestling with this ever since. I told you earlier this week that I agree with Professor Rhodes in his book, the thesis of which is that recognizing, blessing, and living the diversity we find in Scripture will lead to renewal in the church. Recognizing, blessing, and living the diversity that is found in Scripture will lead to renewal in the church. I just want to show hands. How many folks here think the church is in decline? Raise your hand. Okay.
Which church?
Any church. I don't care. Church is all. How many people think it's in decline? Raise your hand way up. Be bold. Sin boldly. Okay. Now, folks who think that the church is kind of having an upswing, raise your hand. Okay. You know what? You're all right.
Well, I think it depends on the age group.
Okay.
A certain age group, they're on the rise.
Sure.
From not... So they get at a certain age, then they get to this age, and then they all of a sudden decide...
Sure. It depends on age group. It depends on where you're looking.
Yeah.
Is the church on the rise or decline in the southern half of the continent of Africa?
Rise.
It's experiencing huge growth. What about in North America?
It depends how you define on the rise.
Say more about that.
Well, if you just look at numbers, numbers would not say it's on the rise. If you look at issues that we're struggling with, I would say we are on the rise.
You meaning what? That's a good point. I want to say a little more about that.
I don't think success of a church is judged by numbers and how much is being given. It's judged by how closely we're moving towards trying to live a gospel life.
Okay.
Muslim is on the rise quite rapidly.
Sure, there are other religions that are definitely on the rise. Maybe, and you were here for our performance principle conversation, so maybe if we took that a little more seriously, we wouldn't look at numbers so much. I love it. My church council is always looking at numbers. I can't break them of that bad habit for some reason. So if we recognize, bless, and live the diversity that we find in Scripture, we might actually experience some renewal in the church, and maybe it will be renewal both in things like numbers and in faithfulness. I think that's a very important point. There's a lot of ways to look at what's on the rise or what's on the decline. I would like you, and we did this earlier in the week, but there's some new folks here, and I really liked what we did. I would like you to stand and find a partner and stand shoulder to shoulder with them, please. You can do that now. Stand up, find a partner, someone you don't know. Yeah, that's the trigger, isn't it? Someone you don't know, stand shoulder to shoulder. And if you need to do a pair up with or have a triad, that's fine also. I'd like you to close your eyes for just a moment. And in the silence that is the peace of God, take a deep breath in and just let out the stress or the movement of the day and be at rest here. Now please imagine that you're looking into a mirror. Imagine in your mind's eye what it is you see, who it is you see standing in front of you. Is the person tall or short? Do they have more hair or less? Where are the wrinkles on their face? How are they standing? What burdens do they carry on their shoulders? Do you see yourself as a precious child of God, as you look into that mirror. Now please open your eyes and turn and face your partner. Who do you see? Are they different from you? Or are they the same? What I'd like you to do now is to look your partner deep into the eyes. And what I'd like you to do is take your hand and bless their forehead, making the sign of the cross on their forehead, naming them as a precious child of God. Please do that for one another. And now one more time, with your partner, bless them with the sign of the cross, saying to them, in Christ we are one. Thank you. You may be seated. No, you know, it really isn't. Wonderful. Thank you, folks. I want to do right here for a moment, I want to do a little bit of brainstorming. This again, remember what this board is for? Does anyone remember what this paper goes to? Oh, folks. Burnables. Close. It goes to my sermon file. let's brainstorm for a second. Just some of the different, and let's be specific, Christian faith communities or churches that we're aware of. Just let's shout some out. And let's go at a moderate pace because my brain is, you know, slower than yours. What are some different Christian faith communities or church denominations that we're all aware of? Throw some out.
Catholic.
Roman Catholic?
Orthodox.
Uh-oh. I'm gonna need a partner. Thank you very much. Roman Catholic, I heard. Orthodox. What else?
Jewish.
Jewish.
Muslim.
Okay.
Lutheran.
Lutheran.
Mormon.
Oh, Mormon. Okay. What else do we know of?
Methodist. Baptist.
And you know, the only one who really needs to be able to read my writing is
Jehovah's
Witness.
Presbyterian.
UCC. Did I hear? I heard another one. Jehovah's Witness.
Yeah.
Church of Christ.
And Moravians.
Moravian Church.
You got Baptist.
Yeah.
Episcopalian.
Pentecostal.
Thank you. Pentecostal.
Unitarian. Congregational.
Do we have congregational?
Assembly of God.
Nazarene.
Did
they have
Baptist?
Islam.
Unitarian.
Well, I'm sorry, what?
Islam.
Baptist.
Islam. Muslim have that.
I heard.
Unitarian.
Do we have
that? United
Baptist. Baptist we got. Thank you very much. That's good. As you look at all these, how many do you think, how many of these different kinds of religious communities, how many of these do you think you know people in?
Quite a few.
You might know someone in all of these. Okay.
I'll go for five.
Five? You gotta take five of them. Okay. What's someone else? How many of these do you?
Ten.
About maybe ten of them? Okay. I'm looking at this list and I think I might know someone who's in all of those. And of course there's groups that we've left off of there. You know, we've left groups off of there. Where did all this wonderful diversity come from? Where did it come from? What I want to do...
Personal opinion.
Personal opinion? Let me hear that again. Personal opinion?
Different countries.
Different countries, maybe? Well, you, if you came from Finland, you're going to be...
Finnish.
That is true. Probably be Lutheran. But not men.
A lot of us started with the Reformation.
Sure. What? And tell, say a little bit about that.
Well, Luther, when he put up his theses on the door and started the ball rolling, and a lot of other people picked up on the fact that he didn't particularly agree with the Catholic Church. And so from this came the explosion of many other...
Sure. Sure, the Reformation had a lot to do with the kind of explosion out of differing denominations. Although even before that, there was diversity within the Christian church. I want to say a few words, and then we're going to do an exercise. I'm going to say a few words about reading for diversity in the Bible. Reading for diversity in the Bible, because I heard that you know, some of this may be personal opinion. I think that's true. Some of it may be ethnic background. Some of it may be just, you know, how your mom or dad was feeling on a particular Sunday morning and where they decided to take you. I want to say something to start out, and most of this comes from David Rhodes' book. So if any of this sounds interesting to you, pick it up and read it. First of all, there's something that we just have to kind of get out there as a proposition right from the very beginning, that there is diversity in the New Testament. Think about it. One of the clearest forms of diversity in the New Testament is the forms that the writings take. You have things called gospels. You have letters. You have literature like Revelation, which is kind of in a category all by itself. So even at the very beginning, just if you were looking at the Bible for the very first time, you would maybe pick up Mark and look through it, and then look at Galatians, and you would go, there's something very different here. These are not the same kinds of things. One's a letter addressed to a specific region of the ancient Mediterranean, and the other was a much more general kind of story. Why this diversity in the New Testament? Couple reasons I want you to chew on for a second. First reason. David Rhodes writes that Jesus' death and resurrection freed people to look at their lives and at God in totally new and creative ways. Think about that for a second. That something happened in Jesus' death and resurrection that caused people to look at their lives and to look at God in a totally new and creative way. And out of that burst of creativity came different kinds of communities that desired to express their understanding of what Jesus' death and resurrection meant. Each letter, each gospel, each writing in the New Testament comes from a very diverse social location. And I mentioned this earlier in the week, but what do I mean by that? Factors that determined why a particular writing came out like it did could be factors such as race, ethnicity, nationality, social class, economic level, political position, religious background, urban or rural location, gender, education. All these things are factors that go into people going, how do I make sense of this God thing that just happened? Jesus died and rose again. What does this mean? You have a wonderfully diverse ancient Mediterranean basin with all these people asking that same question. Probably why the New Testament looks as diverse as it does. The final thing I want to say about why there is diversity in the New Testament is something that I want to be very clear about so that there's no misunderstanding. There is diversity in the New Testament because each writing is an author-shaped message. Let me say that again. Each writing in the New Testament is an author-shaped message. The person or persons who wrote it had a particular place and setting from which they wrote, and a particular place and setting to which they wrote. And they had a particular thing they wanted to say to the people they were writing to. The writings in the New Testament are author-shaped messages. There's a couple reasons, I think, and from my reading, I've come to understand why we don't recognize this as plainly as we might. And it comes to the personal opinion idea that you raised, which is a wonderful thing. I think, and this is from being a pastor, not just that, but also from being someone who reads the Bible. That was supposed to be a joke. Thank you. You guys make me feel good. We tend to find in Scripture things that justify the way we live. And then we tend to push to the edges Scriptures that are challenging to us. We tend to look for things that say it's okay to be who you are, and then push to the edges those things that might challenge the way we are. It's normal. I do it all the time. Why do you think I read Galatians so much? It's because it speaks a very nice message to me. Mark, on the other hand, we'll get into in a little bit, it's a little more dicey. There's a little more bite to it for me. But maybe for someone living in Latin America, this speaks a message it could never speak to me, because we're in different social locations. Three ways I want to mention that we kind of push away Scriptures that challenge us and bring closer to us the Scripture that is more comfortable for us. Three ways we do that. And one is we harmonize Scripture into a gospel according to ourselves. We harmonize Scripture into a gospel. If I was doing it, it'd be the gospel according to Chuck. Let me read to you a little story that has to do with a televangelist. A well-known television evangelist was once asked how he justified having gold fixtures in his bathroom. His answer? Doesn't the Bible say that the streets of Jerusalem are paved in gold? And doesn't Jesus tell us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? For him, putting those two things together makes perfect sense. David, in his book, writes, "The evangelist has taken one saying from the book of Revelation, a book which offers hope to people who are facing persecution. He's taken that kind of statement, and then he's put it with a statement from the Gospel of Matthew that emphasizes the will of God for people to love the enemy and feed the hungry and clothe them. And by putting these two different sayings totally out of context from each other, from two very different writings, what he's done is come up with something that is totally different than anything written in the New Testament. Nowhere in the New Testament will you find anything that says you should have gold fixtures in your bathroom. It's not there. But all of us could take one or two or three pieces of Scripture and knit them together and justify just about anything that we wanted to do. So we harmonize Scripture. Yes?
I was going to say that the Church of Latter-day Saints does that a lot.
And what I want to say is we all do it. I don't want to pick on any one church right now, because we all do it. It's natural for all of us. Even if we were good Lutherans and you went to confirmation and your pastor made you memorize the small catechism, you still do it. It's because we do tend to seek comfort rather than challenge in our lives. The second way we do this kind of scriptural hanky-panky is that we look for the lowest common denominator. We can say to our friends or to ourselves, all of Scripture is about Jesus is Lord, or all of Scripture is about Jesus saves, and all of Scripture is about Jesus liberates. Well, no, all of Scripture is not about those things. Certain parts of Scripture are, but not the whole thing. And then finally, we tend to filter Scripture through one lens, and pastors are horrible at this, especially Lutheran pastors, but others too. We tend to look at all of Scripture through the eyes of, what would you think? Martin Luther or grace, or the phrase from Galatians that's the big phrase we've been looking at all week?
Heirs
according to the promise, good. But yeah, justification by faith, by grace through faith. We tend to make all of Scripture about that one idea. It's a good idea, but not all Scripture is about justification by grace through faith. Turn to the person right next to you and share your, just tell the person next to you what your favorite Scripture is and why. Well, pick one. and just turn to the person and spend just 2 minutes, just what's your favorite Scripture and why? Okay, as some are looking up or as some maybe have found your, let's do a little bit more of that. Just kind of tell me what is your favorite Bible Scripture? Back in
Ephesians 2:8,
which is,
it says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of your own doing, but it's a gift.
And tell me why that is.
Because that tells me that if I have faith in Christ, I will be saved.
Wonderful. Thank you. Someone else.
Romans 8:28.
Oh, let's sit here. Romans
8:28. And all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose.
Wonderful. Which says what to you?
Well, first of all, it's my confirmation verse.
Oh, okay, good.
But it's even the sorrow that is coming to my life, I know that I'm in God's will.
Wonderful.
That it hasn't happened without Him knowing.
Wonderful.
Romans 8:38.
Which is?
For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Wonderful. Thank you. Someone else. Let's do
one. I don't know where it is, but I learned it when I was this high. Be doers of the word and not hearers only.
Wonderful. Where is that from?
I don't know.
Oh, I was asking the whole audience. Well, we'll figure it out. We'll figure it out for you by the end of the day.
Well, the Beatitudes are always, and also the words of Christ, you know, I was hungry and you gave me I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me
sure.
All that whole part of
sure.
Scripture. That says so much to us that we should remember in our own lives. And also, it goes back to good stewardship that I think is very important in our Christian lives, because without stewardship, I don't know how we can be totally Christians.
Thank you. Thank you for that.
Of course, John 3:16.
John 3:16. Can we all say it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever shall not perish, but have eternal life. See, I'm doing the NRSV version. You all are doing
Micah 6:8.
Read Micah 6:8.
And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God.
That's wonderful.
23rd Psalm.
23rd Psalm. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
Also Psalm 146. Be still and know that I am God.
Be still and know that I am God. What I want to say to you is that the things that are most personal to us, the things that speak most clearly to us, shape how we live our Christian lives. We also have a tendency to find other Christians who share the same kinds of scripture-shaping ideas. And we get together and we form churches. and we reinforce with one another the scriptures that are important to us. That's why, in some ways, there's things like the Lutheran Church or the Methodist Church or the UCC or Disciples of Christ or Mennonite churches. We are communities of people who have found a slice of scripture. And we take all scripture in, but we found a slice of scripture that really speaks to us. And we live kind of an ethic out of it. It's probably the main reason there are so many different flavors and brands of Christianity. And you know what? I don't think that's a bad thing at all. Like a choir, you need people to sing different parts in order to make the whole sound something special. Roman Catholic Church, let me give you a couple maybe ideas you hadn't thought about. The Roman Catholic Church draws images primarily from Matthew and the Catholic epistles like 1st and 2nd Peter and James and Hebrews, draws images from those books to form kind of the foundational kinds of ideas or images for their life together. Evangelical groups lift up the born-again experience from John's gospel. Pentecostals, the scripture passages from Acts and 1 Corinthians, baptism in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues takes a forefront in their life together. African American Christians, James, I was reading a wonderful article by an African American theologian talking about how James, the book of James, has been a powerful book to help differentiate the kinds of economic and racial issues that have oppressed African-American Christians in this country. Hispanic communities, they take liberation themes from Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel and parts of the Old Testament. Christian Science. If you were a Christian Science, what would be some of the kind of main parts of scripture you might focus on?
Healing.
Bingo. The healings of Jesus kind of form the lens to see the rest of the scriptures. You're right on with that. Social gospel traditions have formed parts of the Methodist community. It is a wonderfully diverse Christian environment in which we live. I'm going to do one more thing here. I want to read you this little quote. I got a kick out of this. This is me in a nutshell. Read page 29. Wrong book. That's why it wasn't there. Listen to this little story. One foggy night at sea, the captain of a ship saw what looked like lights of another ship heading toward him. He had his signalman contact the other ship by light. The message was, change your course 10 degrees to the south. The reply came back, change your course 10 degrees to the north. Then the captain answered, I'm a captain, so change your course 10 degrees to the south. The reply came back, I am a seaman first class, change your course 10 degrees to the north. The last exchange really infuriated the captain, so he signaled back, I'm a battleship. Change your course 10 degrees to the south. The reply came back, I'm a lighthouse. Change your course 10 degrees to the north. As readers of scripture, we often act like the captain of the ship, where we are asking scripture to do things that fit us. And what scripture does is come back and asks things that fit it. Think about that for a second. When you're reading your Bible, who's in control? You or scripture? There has to be both. But when push comes to shove, let the lighthouse be in control, or what's going to happen? You may run aground. That's a powerful image for me. I grew up on the Oregon coast, where there was a lot of shipwrecks. It speaks powerfully to me. Couple things. Five ideas for how you might allow Scripture to be like the lighthouse. Five simple ideas. One, read each writing in Scripture as a whole. Don't just read part of something. Read all of it and immerse yourself into the kind of world that that writing lifts up. Second, expect to be surprised when you read Scripture. These documents were written 2,000 years ago in a culture and in a time far different from ours. They have surprises in store for us. Three, as you read the whole, like a letter of Galatians or the Gospel of Mark, as you read it, look for the underlying values and ideas. What's the author really getting at? What's the author trying to tell us? What's the punchline to the whole thing? What's the underlying kind of reason that that writing has been written? Four, read with others. Daily devotions in the privacy of your own home are wonderful. Equally important is finding a group of Christians, not all of whom may be similar to you. Some may be quite different, and read the Scripture together and struggle together with what it means to stand before the Word of God. And then five, be honest about what's in and what's out for you when you read Scripture. Be honest with one another about the things that make sense to you and the things that don't. Be honest about the things of Scripture you like and the things you don't. Don't worry, God can handle it, okay? Fight with Scripture a little bit. Make it tell you why it's important. Wrestle with it. Let it become alive for you. And I think you'll find that you'll be blessed by what you find, okay? Questions about that? Let's stop for a second. Questions about anything that I've been saying? Or am I just putting you all to sleep at this point? No? Oh, before we do questions, hello to you guys in Spokane. Remember the folks from Spokane who were here? Well, they're going to get the tapes and listen to today, so can everyone say hi to them?
Hi!
Okay, cool, thank you. Questions about what I've been talking about? Do you think this is a bunch of hooey, or do you think that there might be some good ideas in that? Challenge me a little bit. Okay, very good ideas. What's good about them, maybe?
Because I think when you question it, it makes you search the Scriptures more.
Okay, it draws you more deeply into them. Good, thank you. Someone else?
You can see things in a different light. Somebody else's opinion.
When you get together and talk through Scripture, maybe something unexpected will come to light. I gotta tell you, I was at Bible study the Thursday before I came here, and a wonderful 80-year-old gentleman in my Bible study who has read the Bible much more than I have. We were doing Ephesians, and we were in the part just there in the very first part of the writing where it says, "And all things will be made new in Christ." And he looked up from that, we were talking about it, and he said, "I have read this book for, 70 plus years," and he had never noticed that phrase before. And for him, his kind of scriptural world just kind of started to explode. Because if God really does reconcile all things in Christ, the possibilities are astounding. And for him, he just said it was just a day like the heavens opened and the light poured down and something new came into his life of faith. It was a beautiful time. Yes?
That's why the more you read it, you get a new insight of exactly what you were saying.
Does the Bible ever exhaust?
No, because you change. You see it in a different light.
Exactly.
Through your experiences.
The meaning from the Bible is inexhaustible. The more you go to it, the more you'll find.
And I think the things you're going through, you get things out of at that time you're reading them. You get the things out that you need for that situation.
Exactly. I bet if you sat down with someone from Africa, someone from Latin America, someone from Asia, someone from South America, someone from Finland, and you sat down and you all searched a passage of scripture together, I think you would be amazed at how rich the conversation would become. Let's hope that for our church and our church renewal, that we can begin to do that more and more. Okay, let's turn to the board for a second, and we're gonna make sure you have your Bibles, because we're gonna do some searching in Scripture. We're gonna look primarily at Mark's Gospel, and I'm gonna contrast what we're finding to what we've found this week in Galatians. First of all, the overall framework of Galatians, we've been talking all week, is the overall framework has to do with law versus grace. Life lived under the law, life lived under grace. That's the overall, overarching kind of idea that Paul is struggling with there in Galatians. In Mark, I think Mark's gospel is really struggling with something a little different, although comparable. And that's the things of God versus the things of people. And I want you to turn first to Mark 8:35. Turn there and someone read maybe Mark 8:35-36 for me. Just shout it out.
For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's the same shall save it.
It's
a different version.
No, that's okay. Read that one more time.
For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it.
The things of God are losing your life in order to save it. The things of people are saving your life. What's going to happen? You're going to lose it. The things of God, the things of people. Turn now to Mark 9:35. Just a page or two. Turn. Mark 9:35. Someone shout that out.
And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all.
If you want to be first, you got to be last. The things of God, be last in order to be first. The things of people, be first. But unfortunately, you'll be last. One more. Let's do one more up here. 10:43. Chapter 10:43. Someone shut that up. It may be.
And it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant.
Whoever would be greatest among you would be the things of God is to serve others. The things of people, we desire to be great. And who are the, I think, is that the with James and John? Is that the, oh no, in that passage.
No, it's James and John.
Is that James and John? What's James and John's question to Jesus?
Who will get to sit at the right hand?
Who? Back up just a second to where James and John are asking that question. I'm going to read it out loud for us. This is hilarious.
Teacher, we want you to do us whatever we ask of you.
Yeah, go from there.
And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory. Onward.
Yeah.
But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? And they said to him, we are able. And Jesus said to them, the cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared.
And then it goes into the...
And then when the ten heard it, they began to be indignant and so on.
And we get into, if in Mark's world, the overall framework is if you want to think the things of God or do the things of God, you be least or you be a servant. It's the things of people who are thinking about being the greatest. Good, you guys are doing good. Let's go down to the next one. The human condition in Galatians, the problem is that we live our life under the law. And we've been saying all week, what does this make us do when we live under the law or under the demands of a performance principle society? What happens to us? What do we begin to do?
Conform.
We begin to conform to those standards. We also begin to do what?
Criticize
others or manipulate others in order to justify ourselves. Life under the law, as Paul lays it out, is not a pretty place. Especially now in our day in a performance principle world. We will self-justify, we will build up ourselves in order to secure ourselves, and we'll do it at the expense of others. And as I said the other day, that is not the kind of condition that promotes love. It's not. It can't. If you're out for number one, who's going to have enough time or energy to love someone else, or even the ability? Well, in Mark, the human condition is a little different. Let's turn to chapter 4, verse 40. Someone shout that out for us.
He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?"
Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? This is all going to make sense. I'm not just picking out scriptures by random, so here, bear with me. Turn now to 6:34-37. Someone read that out for me. 6:34-37.
When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You gave them something to eat."
Is it you gave or you give?
Give.
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 Thank you. The disciples are in a lonely place with Jesus. There's a huge crowd. Everyone's hungry. What's their first inclination?
Send them away.
Get rid of them. They're afraid of what? What might they be afraid of?
Not getting for themselves.
Yeah, exactly. Not getting enough for themselves. Or maybe that there will be a riot. Or maybe that, you know, who knows what they're afraid. The question is that in fear, they want to get rid of the other people. You guys are good. 8:4. Chapter 8, verse 4. Let's read there. We'll do one more after this.
And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these men with bread here in the desert?"
Read that one more time.
And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these men with bread here in the desert?"
The disciples aren't learning, are they? This is the second time that there's going to be a feeding coming around. You would have thought that they would have learned the first time. But they didn't. Let's do... let's do one more. 11:18.
And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and sought a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all of the multitude was astonished at his teaching.
It's not just the disciples who are fearful and have no faith. It's also the people that Jesus is in conflict with. The scribes, the Pharisees, they are fearful because of the multitudes. And they're fearful of what risk that this might pose to their position in society. The human condition in Mark's gospel is what the self wants is to save your life, to be great, to have power, and we're fearful of losing these things. I'm going to quickly, because I want to get to something today, I want to quickly go through the last of this, and then we're going to jump ship to something else. That fits with today, doesn't it? Goal or vision. In Galatians, it was life under grace. In Mark's gospel, the goal or the vision is what God wants, not what we want. And what God wants is what, from what we've read so far? God wants people to live in a way in which
we're servants,
we lose life, and we're what?
We lose to gain.
What were the three things that we read? Not to save your life, but to lose it. Not to be great, but to be
servants.
Not to have power, but again to be least or serve others. Okay? That's what God wants. And in Mark's gospel, there's three examples or models, people who are models of these three things. First, the widow in 12:44. Who does what? You guys don't know the story. What does the widow do when she goes to the temple?
She
gives all that she has. And Jesus says she gave out of her poverty, not her abundance, excess. That's a model of this. The second model is that of a child. Remember, Jesus takes a child, brings them, and he says the kingdom of God belongs to those such as these. And then finally, example of the slave who is in service to others. In Galatians, Jesus' death abolishes the law. We no longer live under it because it's gone. In Mark's gospel, how God changes things is that in Jesus' death, we are empowered not to fear, but to have faith. Mark's gospel is one of the hardest for me as a Lutheran pastor to preach on because the means of transition, the way God works to change things, is he gives us the empowering example of Jesus' death, which drives out fear and creates faith. And finally, in the end, the final judgment in Galatians is to have faith in God's justification. If you do that, you're saved. In Mark's gospel, people are not called to have faith in Jesus. Did you ever notice that? In Mark's gospel, we're not asked to have faith in Jesus. In Mark's gospel, we are asked to have faith in God, like Jesus. Mark's gospel is a little different. And so is Matthew, and so is Luke, and so is John. The kinds of communities that might grow out of these gospels are very different. This gospel, in this community that might grow out of Galatians is a community that focuses on reconciling acts within the community. Whatever law or barrier is separating people is torn down. In Mark's gospel, this community might focus on doing things for the least, or the servants, or the children in society. Mark's gospel might be much more a place where people look to the cross to be empowered to do the things of God and not do the things of humans. And Mark's gospel, here, people might see that division in society is necessary because there's good and there's bad. And we need to draw a line between the two. And we need to work for the one and work against the other. That's very different from what Paul is talking about in Galatians. But they're both in Scripture. And there are communities of faith that have these two different New Testament documents as part of their life together. This is where we're going to jump ship, and we're going to brainstorm for a second. While I'm erasing the board, I would like each of you, kind of just in your own mind, to think about issues in the life of the church. It can be any church, any denomination, or just the big picture, whatever. What issues in the life of the church seem to be issues that divide us? And then on the flip side, what issues in the life of the church are issues that seem maybe to unite us? And we may not all even agree on those two things, but just think in your mind, what issues seem to divide us in the church? What issues seem to bring us together? Think about that for a second as I'm erasing. For the benefit of everyone who's listening on tape, I should have like background music while I'm doing this.
Well, they're thinking too.
They're gonna come back on. Okay. I think my marker is going out. Let's see if I can. Issues. Think now. Issues that divide us or seem to be stressful for us, and issues that might seem...
The sacraments are one that divides the churches.
Sacraments. You mean...
Communion, how we look at communion. Or...
Okay. Like how many sacraments, how often do
you... Well, no, I'm thinking, because my daughter belongs to a Baptist, they think of it, we think of it as the Lutheran. We think of it as the very body and blood. They think of it as a remembrance.
Sacrament. Is it really, is it the real deal? Or is it, we always in seminary used to say, is it live or is it Memorex?
Oh, okay.
Is it the real deal or is it Memorex? Okay, good, the sacraments. Something, and please.
Gay, lesbian blessings by the church.
Wonderful, thank you. Gay and lesbian.
Same sex
marriages, gay and lesbian blessings. Yeah, you start talking about that in a church and everyone's blood pressure goes
through. Abortion.
Abortion, thank you, okay. I'm going to stay over here on divide. Isn't it easy that it's, or isn't it funny that it's easier to figure out issues that divide us? Why is that? Abortion, thank you. And just to let you know, we're not going to solve the issues of the world today. What we're going to do is create some ideas, and then tomorrow, our final session is going to be on unity and diversity under the cross. And maybe we'll bring a little bit of insight, maybe, to some of these things. So let's get a good list. Someone else.
What type of service, whether we're going to have contemporary or...
Oh, let's just say traditional service or contemporary service. Oh, that's a good one. Okay, worship. Someone else. Pastor's personal philosophies are often very divisive. Pastors.
Seems with the church is violent.
Yeah, isn't...
Amazing.
Man, pastors should have like shock collars on them so that when they start doing that, you push a button and pastor's personal. I can say that since I'm a pastor. You know, I've been a pastor for 7 years and it just doesn't seem real to me yet. Something else. We have sacramental issues, gay and lesbian issues, especially blessing of unions, abortion, traditional contemporary worship, pastor's personal philosophies, other things.
CCM.
Oh, thank you. Oh, I was wondering when that was going to come out. CCM. If you don't know what CCM is, and that may be one we look at a little more tomorrow, Called to Common Mission. It's the agreement between the ELCA and the Episcopal Church and how we're going to dance together or not. I guess we're dancing or not right now.
We're dancing
now.
I think the type of baptisms, you know, some believe in just strictly being immersed, and that's as we do with sprinkling.
Another sacramental issue, baptisms. How much water? When do you do it? Do you need to jump in the Jordan or have a thimbleful of water? It is. Isn't that crazy? No, but it is an issue that divides other issues. Come on, let's go.
About the conduct of the pastors.
Oh, pastoral conduct. Let's put it with personal philosophy.
To be fair, we should put the flip sides of those too.
Okay, we'll do that.
Congregational personal philosophies and congregational.
Let's do that. So personal philosophies and conduct of both pastors and congregants.
Congregants.
I don't know what that means. Okay, good. Thank you. Yeah. So personal philosophies and conduct of pastors and or congregants. Other issues that are...
Music.
Type of music in worship? Mm-hmm. Okay, we'll put this music right here. Good. Along with worship. Other.
What it means to be inclusive.
Oh, what does inclusive... Inclusive. What does it mean? What does it mean? Good. Someone, other folks. What's on your hearts? What's on your minds? What's going on in your local church?
They've already down there.
Fundraising. Oh! Oh! Who was talking about stewardship earlier? You two, fundraising and stewardship people get together after. And I'm going to put that in terms of maybe a question. What's the difference or what's the similarity between fundraising and stewardship? I would submit to you that...
I don't think it's stressed enough in the churches myself.
I would submit to you that these two things are a little different.
What? We never did it that way.
Oh, my favorite phrase. Okay, we're just not... We don't got any issues that we notice. Maybe it doesn't count. We never did it that way, or we've never done it that way. You know, the longer I do what I do, the more I say that.
Our former pastor didn't do it that way.
Yeah, our former pastor never did it that way.
Well, I think what is important sometimes, we came from Lincoln, Nebraska.
Welcome.
And we have two new pastors that completely are doing things so different. They do not wear robes.
Uh-huh.
This is our ELCA.
Sure.
They do not get in the pulpit.
Uh-huh.
And yet they're increasing their church membership. They preach from the front of the church and in front of the altar. And we have a lot of contemporary music, and church is very full every Sunday. And as the senior pastor said, we learn now not to always think of the head, but the heart. I had quite a big article somebody sent me. It was back in the Lincoln paper. It was real interesting. But you see that not wearing robes was quite a shock in our Lutheran church.
Oh, I bet it was important, see? Thank you. Kind of under the whole traditional contemporary worship music thing is also a leadership style. Let me ask you, you guys don't know me. Where do you think I preach from?
From the church.
I would say not in the pulpit. You walk down one step and preach. You come down where the people are, so you're part of them.
Do you use notes or not?
Not normally. I actually I preach from wherever there's room. But, you know...
You feel a part of the people when you come down where they are.
Yeah. You know, some days, you know, I was in Finland this summer, and the church in my mom's hometown, you know where its pulpit was? Up there.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
It was amazing to me. And you know what? I snuck up there. You know, the church was open during the day. I snuck up there, and I looked down. I got dizzy. It was amazing. But it says something different. Today I'm not saying which is right or wrong, or even if there is a right or wrong here, but it's different. It says something different from where the pastor preaches from. We got a... Any other issue that seems to be dividing us, let's get it up, and then tomorrow we'll come back and see if we make some sense.
We won't be here.
What time is your session tomorrow?
10:45.
Order the tape, and we'll say hi to you. Well, for those of us who are here tomorrow, we will work on how does Paul in Galatians, what does Paul in Galatians have to say about maybe some of these things that divide us? And how would Paul look at this? That's what we'll work on tomorrow. The Lord be with you. Go in peace and serve the Lord.
Thank you, God.
There you go. Let's go have dinner. Thank you, folks, very much for this afternoon.